Looking at Genesis chapter 4, 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. Genesis 4, verse 25 to 5, 2. Genesis 4, beginning in the 25th verse. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Father, we do thank you for this time together in your word. We just pray that as we come to your word this morning, that we would just hear your voice, understand the truths that you have for us, Father, and just, Father, know how we might apply those truths to our lives today. We just thank you for this time. We just give you the glory for what you're going to do in and through it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Does you or your family, or maybe your family before you, have a legacy? What do I mean by that? Were all or most in the military? Were they firefighters? Were they law enforcement? Were they bankers, pastors, truckers, or some other thing? Ranchers. Be another good one to fit in there. What's your family legacy? Did you have one?
Business?
Okay.
Teaching, nursing,
yeah.
Ranching for me,
yeah. Now, if you had a family legacy or wanted to have one, what would it be? If you could say, I'm going to start fresh right now, what would your family legacy be? And then, what would it mean for you to have that legacy? It's a hard question, isn't it?
Yeah. It'd be great if it were more about what your family was like instead of what their occupations were.
See, that's where we're going today. We're going to what it should be like. You know, if you have a legacy, what does it say about your values?
Whether they're right or not.
Yeah. You know, to have a legacy means you have to have a direction or goals for your life, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, because if you want to have a family legacy, you have to lay out a path that you want to walk on and that you want others to follow as well. Interrupts us. You know, when we come to verses 25 and 26, it says, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. As we come to this next section in Genesis, there's a notable change from this point on in what's going to happen in the next couple chapters. It's a notable change in the record of Adam's descendants. No longer is there going to be a list of accomplishments, things done in human strength of will, or the boasting about them. Now it's going to be noted that there were men who came who began to proclaim the word of God, calling upon God. Anybody ever hear of crime family? Isn't that a legacy? Some of these mob families, you know, these crime families. You know, if you think of the Canaanites, even though they were blatant representatives of the seed of the serpent, greatly increasing in number, God still has a plan in the midst of all of this and was ensuring that the coming of the Redeemer would come through the seed of the woman. So God gives Eve another son who will take the place of Abel. God granted, and in the Hebrew it means appointed, her another son who would take the place of Abel, who was godly, a godly man, and as Jesus said, a prophet of God. Eve had faith that God's promise would eventually be fulfilled through this son, whom she named Seth, appointed. Anybody ever see the movie Up? The movie Up. There's a cartoon. What happens when the dog saw a squirrel? He'd head off in another direction. Well, we're going to do some squirreling today. Okay? So there's something that we need to note here. It seems that in some cases the mother names the child, while in other cases the father names the child. Now, this may suggest that in all cases there was a mutual agreement between them on important decisions. They talked about things and made these decisions together. An equality of standing within the family as God created it. But where did the buck stop? Who got in the biggest amount of trouble for eating the forbidden fruit? Adam did. Yeah. So the buck stops with the man, but there seems to be this mutual care that goes on in the family so that when they pick names of their kids, dad names them sometimes and mom names them sometimes. It's like, yeah, okay, I can go. That's a good one. I like it. So Seth is born, and he has a son, and he names his son Enosh. Now, when Enosh is translated, it means mortal man. You know, it may well have been that Seth had begun to realize the spiritual need of mankind. There were many who were going the way of Cain, abandoning the faith and their obedience to God. I mean, even think as we look at the line that we're going to be looking at through chapters 5 and chapter 6, how many people get on the ark? 8 out of possibly billions. Okay? So maybe Seth and Enosh see this need to proclaim God's word, calling on the name of the Lord, proclaiming it, because there were people who needed to hear and who needed to know God should be worshipped in a specific way. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy this commission as well. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry." See, Paul is telling Timothy, and God is telling us, there are people out there who need to hear. They are wandering away from the truth of God. And that's what Seth and Enoch are facing in their society. People are turning away from God. They're turning to these self-made, man-made religions of worshiping maybe their own work or their own strength, as Lamech was doing. Let me ask you this. How did the church go from small groups that met in homes to large congregations meeting in big buildings? What would be the most obvious reason?
Too many people kept it in the home.
Yeah, they outgrew the homes.
Yeah.
So they had to have a bigger building to meet in. Okay? You know, the fact that these people began to proclaim the name of the Lord seems to indicate the beginning of regular public worship of God. That this would have replaced the earlier practice where individuals went and met with God, as we saw with Cain and Abel. It may also point to the beginning practice of prayer, implying that God's immediate presence was no longer accessible. What keeps God from being around people?
Sin.
Sin separates us from God. Can you imagine, as sin was growing on the earth, that God's like, I can't look at this anymore. I can't stand these people anymore. In fact, we're going to see that when we come to chapter 6. No matter how we might interpret this section here, it represented here an act of faith on behalf of those who went out to call upon the name of the Lord. They had to step out in faith to proclaim His name or call upon His name. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek them." See, their act of faith was seeking out God, and God was going to bless them for that. You know, before Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin debt, people had to make atonement for their sin through sacrificial offerings, shedding innocent blood on the altar of God, just as Abel did and was accepted. But now, after Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead and exaltation to the Father's right hand, things have changed for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, we are told that Jesus has been exalted to God's right hand. Beginning of verse 5, it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because of what Jesus has done for us, He has been exalted to God's right hand. Therefore, we no longer need blood sacrifices, because we lean on Jesus' one sacrifice for us. Hebrews 10:19 to 22 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." You see, because Jesus died on the cross for our sin, was exalted by God into heaven to His right hand, the result is that now whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be eternally saved. Joel writes in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion in Jerusalem there will be deliverance." Acts 2:21 and Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe at this point in Seth's and Enosh's life, they understood their desperate need for the Redeemer. Just like we understand our desperate need for the Redeemer. And they stepped out in faith to call on God for the salvation that He promised, beginning a family legacy of faith. But it's also notable here, another squirrel, then in the third verse of chapter 5, it says, "When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image." and he named him Seth. Adam has a son. What's different? Not in the likeness of God, not in the image of God, but in his own image and in his own likeness. See, now there is a sin nature in all the descendants of Adam, a new legacy. Not a good one, but a new legacy that's been laid out because of his sin and rebellion against God's word. Romans 5:12 puts it this way, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all, because all sinned." You see, from this point on, everyone born would have a sin nature. A legacy that Adam left for his kids. Not a good one. You know, do we ever think about how our sin could cause a legacy of sin to those who would come after us? You know, I don't think we consider that enough. But there are three things that need to be noted here about this record of Adam's descendants through Seth. First, God was preserving and recording a line that would lead to the promised Redeemer in a genealogical and chronological record. If you look at the back of your bulletin, I put a chronological record and genealogical record of Adam to Noah, okay, with a timeline there. So it would help us to kind of understand who lived through what time and how long they lived. Second, God's command to be fruitful and fill the earth was being obeyed. They were all getting married and having children. Third, the curse is still in effect. Because even though people lived almost to 1,000 years old, what happened? They all died. They all died. You know, I know how much everyone really likes genealogy lists, but there's some great things that we can learn from them. Now think about this. People lived long, long lives. What's the oldest person you know that's had a child?
There was, I don't know this person personally, but I remember seeing a TV interview, and he was an actor, and I think he was, oh my goodness, what was his name? He was on different comedy shows in the 80s, but he's passed away many years ago. But he was 82 and had had a son.
82 and had a son. You know,
his wife was not 82.
Right. We had some friends that, she's still alive, he's gone now. She was 55. When he married her, and he was 65, she had a child, a twins, in her at 50, between 55 and 56. Sherry read an article about some woman, I think it was in China, I don't remember exactly, was 92, had a child. You know, we learned from this list of genealogy, Noah's 500 and has three kids. Wow. Okay, you know, we don't even know. Maybe they even had children after this, but it's just not recorded here. You know, so you can learn some interesting things through this as we're just going to chase some squirrels here and there. Have you ever noticed when people have something new or harsh or difficult happen in their life, they'll say, oh, we're entering a new chapter of life. You ever said that? You know, we're entering a new chapter of life. Well, as we come to chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, this first verse is one of the main divisions in Genesis. It is the written record or account of Adam's generations. So it's very possible that Adam himself wrote this previous section of Genesis, meaning chapters 2, 3, and 4, and his section would conclude with chapter 5, verse 1. Just like if you turn over to chapter 6 and look at verse 9, it says, this is the account of Noah. So what is previous to that would be Noah's account. What is previous to chapter 5, verse 1, is Adam's account. Okay? So, his section would conclude with verse 1 of chapter 5, as Noah's does with verse 9 of chapter 6. Okay? Which meant that Noah would likely have wrote chapter 5, verse 1b, through chapter 9, through chapter 6, verse 9. Now, remember, how long have we had numbers and verses and chapters? Chapter numbers and verses in the Bible? Anybody have an idea?
Was it King James? Was he the one that did it, or was it before him?
After him.
Oh, after him.
Hmm. Mid-1800s. Oh, wow. Okay? They didn't have chapters and verses back then. So there were these divisions that were written, and the person who put the chapters and verses in, he did us a huge blessing by doing it, but some of the divisions he got wrong. Okay, because he didn't have the technology to be able to understand how some of these things worked.
Who's he?
I can't remember his name. I'll find out if you'd like, though. Okay. I can't even imagine how much time it must have taken him to do that.
Yeah.
You know? Do any of you keep track of your grandkids and children and grandchildren? Kind of know what they're doing? What are your grandkids like getting involved in? Okay. Juanita likes to post about T-ball.
I see mine every day because there's postings of her entire life. A daily account, practically.
Okay. So technology has helped you to keep track of what's going on in their lives, right?
Well, yeah, I do keep track of one of them.
Okay.
Not anything I put out there, but just what I see every day.
Okay. So, I mean, I like to keep track of what my grandkids are into, what they're doing, you know, what they're starting in college, where they're kind of headed, and, you know, stuff like that. I mean, it's just kind of natural for us to kind of keep track of what's going on in some of our families. Okay? You know, it's notable here that the Cain's list of descendants ends with Lamech. He's the seventh generation from Adam. Now, looking at the list of Adam's descendants through Seth, it would seem that chronologically that Adam died during Enoch's lifetime, who was the seventh generation from Adam through Seth. So Adam may have well kept track of Cain's descendants along with Seth's, even though Cain alienated himself from his family. Adam still kind of kept an eye on him, probably checked on him, probably maybe even sent people to, hey, what's going on with your brother? You know, what's happening in his life? Okay. Another interesting bit of information here is that in verse 1, there contains the first mention of a book. The words written account are often translated as book. The words, this is the first mention of a book in the Old Testament, and there's also the first mention of a book in the New Testament in Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1 says, a record or a book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So these are official records or books that were kept. So Genesis tells us the origins of the first man, Adam, and Matthew tells us the origins of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. So genealogies can give us information that are important for us to understand, and sometimes, you know, I even find myself going, yeah, son up, 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 son up. You know, just try to get through the list. But sometimes there's information in there that we say, oh, wait a minute. What does that mean? And then when we come to the second half of verse 1 of chapter 5, Noah, the presumed writer here, recaps the creation of man in God's image and light and likeness, referring back to chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, where God says, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. We'll make them male and female." Okay? Now, why does Noah do this? If presumably he's the writer. He does it to tie the previous section together with what he is going to write. That would allow his work to, that he was going to do to continue the record book. So Noah would be identified with the previous official record of the human race, and specifically the line of the promised Redeemer. Their family legacy. Noah's going back and saying, here's where we tie into the family legacy of the coming Redeemer. Now, if you want to look at the whole genealogy altogether, Luke chapter 3 gives the whole thing from Jesus all the way back to Adam, if you want to look at that sometime. It's a genealogical chronology of Jesus from all the way back, connecting both Adam's, Noah's, and the ones after that would follow. So that would make this previous section and all the following section that Noah's going to write a complete record of the antediluvian pre-flood patriarchs from creation down to the birth of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Doing so, it gives us a chronological history from creation to the flood. And that's why I put that on the back of your bulletin, so that you could say, this is about how long it would have been for this timeline to have taken place. So, the section we're coming to in chapter 5 is the family legacy of Seth, who in his time began to proclaim the word of God. He had many descendants who would follow in his footsteps. From Cain and from Seth, there were two families that arose with very different values. Cain's clan was concerned with cleverness and culture, while Seth's descendants were committed to spiritual values. Which are better? Can we have cleverness and culture with spiritual values holding them up too? Who invented the cure for leprosy? Anybody know? They were Christian doctors. Secular doctors didn't want any part of those people. They didn't want to go there because they were afraid they might catch that. But Christian doctors, out of their love for Christ, went and found a cure for leprosy. See, they used their spiritual values to influence what the world was going, what was happening in the world around them. See, how we live our lives and what we set as values to us will influence those who are following us, building a legacy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about our building a legacy in a sense. He shows us that what we build on and what we use will make a difference for us eternally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, he says, "By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it." Meaning, he proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to people. They accepted that and it laid a foundation in their life. Then he goes on, he says, "But each one should be careful how he builds. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, the foundation of Christ, using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." What is he saying here? what values we set on our life, the values that we will pass on to others, will make a difference for when we get to heaven. Are we building with precious things for the Lord's glory? Or are we building for worldly values? Precious things would represent the gold, silver, and costly stones. What happens when you put gold and silver through fire? It gets refined. They come out brighter than they were before. What happens with wood, hay, and straw when it's burned? It's left a pile of ash. See, when we do things for our own selfish self-centeredness, it's building with wood, hay, and straw. When we do things for the Lord's glory, building on the foundation of Christ, doing things for His glory and for His purposes, those are the things that will shine for us in all eternity. Those are the things that will make a difference in the legacy that we leave. So we have to ask ourselves, what will our descendants be recognized for? What is the legacy that we are passing on to them? Are they grabbing hold of that legacy, or are they looking at us like, you've done that all for yourself? Is it ever too late to start building a new legacy? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reminder through these few verses that there's a legacy for each one of us to leave behind us. It's a legacy of the values that we put on you in our life, Lord, on doing things according to your will and your purpose for your glory, Father, and not for our self-will or selfishness. So, Father, we just ask that as we come to reassessing our lives, as the new year comes, Father, so often we make these new pledges to do things differently. Father, I just pray our pledge would be to live a life that would leave a legacy of spiritual values behind us. That others would see it, that others would see the benefit of it, that others would see that we have been blessed by you because of it. Not with stuff, Lord, but with peace of heart and mind and the strength to be able to face each new day and the challenges that the world throws at us. So, Father, help us to assess the legacy that we're working on right now and what we're leaving behind. We just ask, Lord, that if it needs to be adjusted, that you would show us. That if it needs to be changed completely, that you would reveal that to us. And, Father, if we're building a good legacy, that you would encourage us in that and direct us further along through it. We thank you for the examples that we're going to see as we come to Seth's line and the legacy that follows down through them of proclaiming the truth of your word. Help us, Father, to be those people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.